Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Amazing! The title of the message is Amazing Prophecy, Part 2. Part 2. Prophecy is amazing, and it's one of those things that a lot of people get scared about because of just the understanding of it or the interpretation of it, or can God really predict the future? So because of that, a lot of times people don't like to just even read it because they say it's too confusing. My hope this morning is to clarify a little bit that it's really, again, there's justification, and there's also, if you will, there's hope. And for those that are in Christ, there is peace. Somebody knows what's going on. Because, man, you look around and you just go, who knows what's going on and who's in control? Well, we know. It's God. And so that's why it gives us hope to look at passages, and even though sometimes they can seem terrifying, if you will, it makes and brings sense to things that happen around us. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. We are just really going to just look at a couple verses. Look at verse 24. 7 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people, the prince who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, and even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Let's pray. Father, we just pray as we come before you, we just pray that you just guide and direct our hearts. To have understanding, but also, Lord, let our hope and our focus be upon you, our Savior. We just pray your blessing upon this time. Help us to receive what your Spirit would teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for those that haven't been here, what's going on here is Daniel, the wise man that he was reading the Bible. There you go, wise reading the Bible. Yeah, I thought that. Never mind. Came across a couple of prophecies of Jeremiah saying that the Israelites would be in captivity for 70 years. So Daniel started praying to the Lord, hey, 70 years is almost up. Oh Lord, deliver your people, if you will. And so what God does is he sends his angel Gabriel to Daniel. And Gabriel tells Daniel, Daniel, it's not just 70 years that God's going to deal with Israel. He said 70 weeks. Now, to understand what the weeks means, it's like it's a unit. So it would be like us saying dozen. 70 dozen. But in this case, it's weeks. And we know what a week is. A week is seven. So 70 sevens. So what Gabriel was telling Daniel was, Daniel, it's not just 70 years. It's 70 times 7 years. And then if you notice, he says this. He says, know therefore and understand that from going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince comes, there will be seven sevens which it was. It took about 49 years for Nehemiah to rebuild the city. Okay? And then from there, another 62 sevens. So a total of 483 years. Till who the Messiah comes. Now, I'm not going to bore you with numbers, but basically, if you will, Gabriel was telling Daniel that when they say rebuild Jerusalem, which happens in Nehemiah chapter 2, which is 445 BC, count begins. The Messiah is going to come. And the Messiah did come. Amazing. And yet, even to this day, many Jews do not teach on chapter 9. I listened to a rabbi the other day and just how they have to jump through hoops to get around all this. They focus on something else. Because see, understand something too. That the reason why they went into captivity was that 490 years, see, Israel was commanded because God knew the land, that every seventh year let the land rest. Well, the Israelites never did that. So they owed God 70 years of Sabbath rest for the people, for the land. The land. So that was part of their judgment. The reason why they had 70 years. So now notice then, again, the wall would be rebuilt in troublesome times. If you've read Nehemiah, you understand that Nehemiah went through a lot of struggles, people continuing to trying to get him to keep from building the wall. And it was one point that basically what they did was that while one people were building, there was other people standing guard because of the threats. They finally got it done. It was done. Now look at verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the total of 483 years, the Messiah shall be cut off. Now Woodward and Zuck in their commentary basically, if you will, just so you can hear it from scholars, if you will, the word translated cut off is used for an execution, the death penalty on a criminal. Thus, the prophecy clearly points to the crucifixion of Christ. Cut off not for himself, a better translation, actually, if you have the NIV, it's probably a better translation, even though he didn't die for himself, did he? But actually, it would be for have nothing. Again, Woodford and Zuck go at his crucifixion, he would have nothing in the sense that Israel had rejected him and the kingdom could not be instituted at this time. Therefore, he did not then receive the royal glory as the king on David's throne over Israel. John referred to this when he wrote, he came to that which was his own, the throne to which he had been appointed by the Father, but his own people did not receive him. Daniel's prophecy then anticipated Christ's offer for himself to the nation Israel as her Messiah, the nation's rejection of him as Messiah and his crucifixion. He would be cut off. The Israelites, the Jew to this day, is expecting the Messiah to come to bring in peace, to reign on this earth. You know, take your swords and beat them into plowshares. Cheers. No more war. This never happened. So to them, even though they understood this prophecy in the Talmud that said, basically, if you will, that, well, because Israel is so wicked, the Messiah could not come. But as we know as believers, it's the very reason why the Messiah came is because we were so wicked and that he died for us. But again, to the Jews, they're still waiting for the Messiah to come. But notice, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. In 70 AD, Titus came in, the Romans, destroyed the temple. See, that's not the end. See, after that, the Jewish people would go through a lot. And please understand, this isn't even close to being completely filled. But see, in 70 AD, what happened was 100,000 Jews died, 97,000 were put into slavery. In 135, again, the Israelites try to, if you will, revolt to get into Jerusalem and be a part of the temple sanctuary again, build it, to rebuild it. But what happened was 580,000 Jews were killed. They were expelled from Judea from that point on. And then, if you will, to add insult to injury, what the Romans did was they connected Judea with Galilee and they renamed it. Syria Palestina was what it would be called from there on. And the Jews would be banished from this land. Jumping ahead, in 352, Jews rose up again to a corrupt ruler called Gallus. And again, many towns were destroyed, thousands were killed. In 415, 100,000 Jews were expelled from Alexandria, Egypt. In 469, half the Jewish population killed in Isfahan. In 608, 620, massacres of Jews all across the Byzantine Empire. In 624, Muhammad watched as 600 Jews were decapitated. In 640, Jews were expelled from Arabia. In 900 and 929, a French king called Charles the Simple, that sounds so funny to me, confiscates Jewish-owned property. In 1032, 6,000 Jews were killed in Morocco. In 1066, 4,000 Jews were killed in one day in the city of Granada. In 1096, Crusaders passed through the Central Europe, killing 5,000 Jews. 1,200 Jews committed suicide because they would not convert over to Christianity. Yes, even the church. In 1146, 100,000 killed or massacred in Morocco, 120,000 in Marrakesh. 1190, 500 Jews killed or massacred in York by Crusaders. 1298, 100,000 Jews were massacred in Austria and Germany. In 1305, 100,000 expelled from France. 1349 in Basel, 600 Jews burned at the stake. Why? Because they were blamed for the Black Death. Also, 6,000 burned to death in Manus because of the Black Death. 1354, 12,000 Jews massacred throughout Spain. In 1458, Jews expelled from Germany. I had to stop because it was getting late, so I had to jump. In 1917 to 21, 70,000 to 250,000 were murdered in Russia. And of course, you know what happened in World War II. There is not a people on this earth that have been persecuted more than the Jew, except for maybe now the Christian. The Jews have been hated wherever they've gone, and I didn't even give you really, if you will, a tenth of really what's happened to them through these ages since they were banished from Israel. A people without a country never exists. They never maintain their nationality. They did. They survived for 2,000 years. And now they basically have a landmass of that of New Jersey, and the world is against them. And even America, who has been their staunch supporter, is trying to get out of that. This little nation surrounded by so many people that hate them. And even Christians, many of them, look at them as being in the wrong place. They have no right to be there. And if you ask the Israelites, all they'll tell you is, we just want to be left alone. Now you know why they will fight tooth and nail to stay in that land. Now you know why they fight so hard. Because never again do they want to be persecuted out of their own land, banished. Now you know why they want to rebuild their temple. They just want to be left alone. And if you look at the history of them since 1948, it's a miracle that they're still there. Unless there's somebody that fights for them. But again, all this happening to them. in Isaiah 49:26. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh. They shall be drunk with their own blood as the sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. God fights for them. So regardless of how you feel about the Jewish nation, what we all should be doing is praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, notice that it's determined. There's going to become a time that God will say no more. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. Who is this? There's a problem. Why? Because it doesn't fit. There's a gap here. First of all, who is this? Well, again, look at verse 26. The Messiah shall be cut off and not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who was that? Well, it was the Romans. So then who's this prince? It's the prince that comes out of who is to come from the Roman Empire. It doesn't, again, fit in history that this happened. There was never a Roman Caesar that made a covenant with Israel. AD destroyed. In 70 AD, it was destroyed. Not a stone was left on the temple. Why? Because Jesus even said, remember, the second temple, Herod's temple, when his disciples going, hey, Lord, look at this temple. Isn't it magnificent? And those stones are amazing. Those stones are, if you will, they're from that wall to that column, and that's probably not even given justice. And they're also about 5 feet, 6 feet wide, 6 feet tall, these massive stones on top of each other. And you can still see places in right by the temple where they were just shoved over. Why? Because what happened was, even though Titus said, save the temple, don't destroy it. Well, again, what happened was, this thing is laced with gold. A Roman soldier, because a lot of the Jews went to hide inside the temple, shot an arrow, the tapestry, which was really thick, caught fire, and if you will, it just went up in a furnace, killing the people inside, but also melting the gold so that it went into the cracks of the stones. With the greedy Roman soldiers, they started dismantling this turkey, getting the gold. And that's what happened. Not one stone left on another. Destroyed completely. But again, who is this man? Well, let's go for the gap first. Is that something unusual? Because we're talking about 69 sevens, and now there's this seven that's in the future. Where's this seven coming from? Well, if you will, it's already been determined. In fact, Jesus put it this way. He said, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let those who are in the country enter her, for those are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land, and the wrath upon his people. And there will fall by the edge of the sword, led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled to Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Or Paul says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So when Israel, if you will, the Jewish people, got disbanded and persecuted and kicked out of Israel, what happened was that was the beginning of the time of the Gentiles. Some actually take it back to 605 when Babylonian Empire began. That became the time of the Gentiles. However you want to mark it, this is the time of the Gentile, which when Messiah was cut off to me, that's when I believe. When AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, when Israel was banned, that's when I believe the time of the Gentile began. And we've been living in the times of the Gentiles. But the blessing has been because now it's Gentile and Jew. There's a church. But God has not kicked away His nation Israel. Just as the passage I read before in Isaiah 49, He said, I am here and I will cause vengeance to happen. But there's a gap here. Is that right? Is there other passages we can look at that there's a gap? There's several of them. Does this sound familiar to you? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. We know the son was given, but we also know that he was cut off. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish with the judgment and justice. From this time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. Well, Jesus came as a baby, and Jesus was crucified, but Jesus has not reigned on this earth. There's a gap here. And yet still, another one. Jesus even quoted this one. Does this sound familiar? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable time of the Lord. You're saying, yeah, that happened, but he didn't continue. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy mourning, the garment of praise and the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the glory of the Lord. The vengeance of the Lord. Has that taken place? No, it hasn't. There's a gap here. And there's several. There's a whole bunch in the Old Testament. We always like to read part of it. In fact, that's another thing that the church likes to do, is they like to take the blessings of Israel, but then they forget about all the curses that have happened too. Speaking of prophecy of what was going to happen. So who is this prince who's come? Well, actually, if you will, there's 25 different titles. There's over 100 passages speaking of this prince. He's known as the little horn, the king with fierce features, the man of sin, a master of intrigue, a despicable man, a worthless shepherd, the lawless one. In Revelations, 25 times he's referred to as the beast. 4 times in the epistles of John, he's called the Antichrist, instead of or against Christ. Now, what's interesting is that this man is going to come and he's going to make a covenant of peace with Israel. And, if you will, Israel is waiting for someone to help them rebuild their temple, to bring peace in that region, because they believe that's what the Messiah was going to do. But again, we'll cover that in a second. But what about this last week? What is to happen in this last week? Because we know of the time of the Gentile, and if you will, this is the time of the church. This is the time that those who understand that the Messiah were cut off are coming to Christ. And Christ is building his church. But there's still this nation Israel that God says, I will deal with. What is the 7-year period? What's it called? Well, let me give you just a few of their names, okay? It's called the Day of the Lord. We find this in Isaiah. Please bear with me. I'm going to read a lot here. This is in Isaiah chapter 13. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. In fact, in Malachi it says, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It's also known as Jacob's trouble. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling of fear and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. That's kind of funny right now, isn't it? Psalm So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? At last, for the day is great, so that none is like it, and it's the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. It's also known as the Lord's vengeance. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense, the cause of Zion. It's also known as a time of trouble such as never was since. At that time, Michael will stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there will be a time of trouble such as never was since. There was a nation even to this time. At that time, your people shall be delivered. Whose people? Daniel's people. Who's Daniel's people? Israel. Everyone who is found written in the book. Again, it's not taking away from the fact that they have to come to Christ to be saved. It's also known as the hour of judgment found in Revelation, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, the springs of water." That's also known as the wrath of the Lamb, or the great day of His wrath. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come. Who is able to stand?" And probably the most familiar one is this: "For then there will be great tribulation such has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no ever shall be." The word tribulation means pressing together. It comes from the word that means press hard upon. These final 7 years will be a time of terrible suffering that will climax with the return of Jesus Christ, as recorded in Revelation 6 through 19. In Isaiah 63, if you will, let me give you an image of it when Christ returns. It says this: "Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red, and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them with my anger, and trampled them in my fury. This blood is sprinkled upon my garments. I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help me, and I wondered, and there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me. My own fury has sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth." Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. That's the Prince of Peace. Judgment's going to come. Now, again, I'm not saying this to terrorize us, because, again, we'll talk about this, but understand that everything that's happening in this world, God sees it. Vengeance is His. See, when people touch His own, He calls Israel the apple of His eye, His church, His bride. There's going to be recompense. God wins. Understand that the fury that man has is upon God. And it's displayed by killing His people, tormenting them. We in America think we have it sweet and good, and we think this is the way Christianity is throughout the world. No, it's not. There's more people dying daily for their faith in this world than it's ever been. Martyrs for their faith. Either you convert to whatever or die. And we think that Christians here are the ones that are the instigators. We think they're the ones that are pushing something. Well, they are, because you want to know something? In Satan's plan, there's two that are in the way: the United States and the church. Now, let me clarify that. And the only reason why the United States is in the way is because of those Christian values. But those are being wiped away. And what's going to be left is just the church. Satan is the one that's instigating this, and I'm sorry I'm bringing all these names up. You're going, no, let's get real here. You can't look at this world and say there is not an evil presence pulling strings. It's time for us to say, you know, there is something happening here. What it is ain't exactly clear. There is a man, and he's got a gun, but it's not just a pistol game. His desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. The mentality of this world, of really what's going on, is not human. It doesn't take a man that has half a wit to say something's not right. How can we say that it's wrong to kill a child after it's born, but while it's in the womb, and now even after that, if you don't want the child, that's fine. Do you know who helped wipe that out in past cultures? Because the Romans, the Greeks, all through history, if they had a child they didn't like, they just threw it over. Waste. Kicked them out of their homes. Orphans. The church comes along and says, wait a minute, these are made in God's image. What are you doing? So they build orphanages. They build hospitals. It's not karma that you're in the pit there. It's not karma that you're in the gutter. The Christian, the true Christian, comes around and goes, no, God made you. God died for you. You're of worth. Christians, no other culture except Jews. Why? Because there's an understanding that there is a God who created us. That there's a God that says of worth. That there's a Savior that says, ah, pity the person that touches any child because they will stand before me. It's amazing. It's powerful. It gives us hope. It gives us purpose. It gives us a reason why we stand in truth and in faith. But now let's talk about this. There's a 7-year period. A 7-year period when a prince who is to come shall reign. And we've talked about this. He's going to come in and he's basically going to be the politician of all politicians. He's going to be slicker than old Willie was. He's going to be an orator that makes Hitler just frown and just cringe. Why? Because he's going to be able to basically control the masses with his charismatic ways. He's going to bring in what you'd think was the solving of problems, of world hunger, of wars, of ununity in the world. And he's going to bring a pseudo-unity in. And his greatest accomplishment is that he's going to go to Israel, as the Bible says, and bring peace to the Jews. He's going to make a treaty with them for 7 years. 7 years he's going to make this covenant with them, confirming it, bringing peace to Israel, helping them rebuild the temple. And see, the reason why that is such a powerful, interesting thing is that the Jews really believe that the Messiah is going to help them rebuild the temple. And Jesus said this 2,000 years ago, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. He's referring to this false Messiah. He's referring to this Antichrist. He's referring to this worthless shepherd. But see, he's going to come in and he's going to help the Jews rebuild the temple. He's going to bring a peace. But something happens, and this is a miraculous thing. And understand that all this is energized by the fallen angel, Lucifer. What happens is seemingly the Antichrist dies. He has a mortal wound to his head, and his right arm is stricken, as it says in Zechariah. But again, what happens is there's a pseudo-resurrection. I said he's the false Christ. And people are going to fall down and worship him. And there's going to be a false prophet that's helped instigate this. And what's going to happen is this, is that they're going to build this image. And again, we can go into this because this image speaks, which doesn't seem such a miracle right now. But they're going to set it up in the temple. This is what Jesus was referring to when he said the abomination of desolation. Matthew 24. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetops not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. He's warning them in the future. I know people say this is AD, but this has never happened. Titus didn't do this. He's warning them of saying, run. When you see these things happen, and that's what it says in Revelation, basically what's going to happen is the false prophet is going to bow down and worship him, because if you don't, you die. When you see this, run, Jesus said. Speaking to the children of Israel, run. Speaking to the world, run. Because then they're going to force everyone to take a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. You've heard this and all this science. But that's what they're trying to do, is go to a cashless society. That's what they're trying to promote. That's what they want to do. And at this time, trust me, it's not one of those things that you get vaccinated. I know you heard some people say, oh, you took the mark. No, you did not take the mark. You're going to know, those that are on the earth, that this is the mark. And see, the thing is now there's so many people talking about things that are actually possible. That the mark isn't just a microchip, but somehow it messes with your DNA. Your DNA, if you will, if this is true, I get it. Why? Because God is the one that created you. He knows your DNA. He knows everything that's made you up, and He's given you something that is so precious. Not just life, gang, but He breathed into humanity and says, you are made in my image. I've given you a spirit, the soul. You are mine. Do you know when Jesus, when they tried to trap him, they said, hey, we heard that, you know, you don't want to give money to Caesar. You don't want to pay your taxes. And Jesus, knowing, seeing what they're trying to do to trap him, he said, well, give me a coin. So they gave him a coin, which is interesting. Jesus didn't even have a coin. He said, well, whose image is on this? I said, well, it's Caesar's. He goes, well, then give to Caesar what's Caesar's. But then he said something very powerful. He said, then give to God what's God's. Meaning he was saying, whose image are you? Isn't that powerful? But see, that's what's going on, is this decimating of what God has created. Do you think God's going to stand idle? There's going to come a time that man's going to go too far. Because see, understand that evil begets evil. Darkness begets darkness. And there's going to come a time that God if you will, because up to this point, he's restricted evil. But there's going to come a time that God is not going to let go of the world, but he's going to let go of the barriers of evil. And that should scare the world. Because the world at this point has no idea what this fallen angel wants to do. Now, again, how do we bring this to us then? Here, I've gone longer than I thought I would, but again, in this, you're thinking, there's no hope in this message, but there is. It's understanding of something. And if you will, I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, understand, the Thessalonians thought that they were in the day of the Lord. They thought they were now in the tribulation period. Look at verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly. The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now, it's interesting because I can refer back to something my son's sitting here, so. Last Sunday, we had a combination of my wife's birthday, my granddaughter Sophie's birthday, and Mother's Day. My wife was the one that chose all this. Typically, we do these separate. But see, the thing is Brianne, my daughter-in-law, she's pregnant, and you know she's not here. Well, I'll tell you why she's not here. It's because she started feeling labor pains Sunday. And she, you know, was going through these things, and she knows, this is their fourth one, that, no, this is getting really, really close. So as those labor pains intensified, they went home, still thinking it's not yet. She, women, you understand this, didn't go to sleep. She's awake now. And then, again, what I get is the call of that somebody needs to stay home with the grandkids, and I was the one chosen, which actually... better than going to work, I'm not going to complain about it. But see, the labor pains then intensify. It didn't get better. She didn't come to a point and say, oh, this is easy, I said, so how was it? It was painful, she said, especially the last 5 minutes. It was the most pain I've ever been in my life. Well, that's the image that God wants us to have. When that starts to happen, when these things begin, and I'll show you where it starts, is when the covenant happens. But when that covenant happens, let's show you where. Let's go on. It's not turning back, gang. You're going forward. So when they say peace and safety, verse 3, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. Listen, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. What is the wrath? It's the wrath of God. What's the wrath of God? We were just reading it. Horror is coming on this earth. Now understand, what does the church have to do with this? And this is why I believe this so powerfully. Well, see, there's a problem with this world as it is. It's in darkness, but there's a light that shines. That light that shines is Christ. Where does Christ shine? Well, I hate to say this in so many ways because it's always misunderstood. Because when you say the church, you think the church as it is. The church in its buildings, I should say, or its programs, or its entity, or whatever you want to call it. That's not the church. The Presbyterians are not the church. The Methodists aren't the church. Upper Room is not the church. The church is built up of individuals that really believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That Jesus Christ's words are to be obeyed. That Jesus Christ says, do not kill. Jesus Christ says, do not commit adultery. Jesus Christ says, do not steal. Jesus Christ says, do not bear false witness. Now, it doesn't mean that the church is perfect, but the church understands its role. The church is the role of the light. Let your light so shine, Jesus said, that your good works may be glorified, that your Father may be glorified by your good works. The church understands good from evil. The church understands its purpose on here. It's not to politically move things. It's not to stand and say, we are the First Baptists, or we are the Methodists, we're the Catholic Church. No, Christians believe that the Word of God is inerrant, that the Word of God is the Word of God. And it's not by our righteousness, but His righteousness. See, the true believer in the Methodist Church, the true believer in the Presbyterian Church, the true believer in the Upper Room, which I believe and hope that you all are, the true believer in the Catholic Church, yes, there are true believers in the Catholic Church. The true believer, they are going to be taken out of this earth because they are the light of the earth. That the Spirit keeps evil at bay through Christ's church. And when the church is taken out of the way, God's focus is once again on the nation Israel. Again, don't believe it. Revelation chapter 7. 144,000 Jews are marked. To what? Preach the gospel. They understand that ain't our Messiah. Zechariah says they look on him whom they have pierced and they realize, ooh, we made a mistake. They realize the words the Messiah said, run. They run. But see, you and I, following Jesus Christ, keeping our eyes wide open and awake, seeing these things happen, we don't look with fear. We understand He's got us. That when it gets really bad, when He says, when He has determined, He takes His bride out. Now, why is that such an important thing? Again, I know some, still, I understand you don't quite follow what I believe. That's all right. It doesn't mean that we break fellowship because of this one truth. The one truth I want to leave us with is this. Jesus can come back any time. We're not waiting for anything else. Not another sign, not the Antichrist, not the Roman Empire coming back together. We're not looking for any of that. We see these things, we're just going, man, He's coming back soon. How am I living? How am I sharing? How am I shining? How am I trusting? How am I believing? That's our responsibility. Letting Him shine through us. And we, just like Jacob, we just hang on to His coattails. And we don't let Amen. That's right. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. Your Word is truth. We thank You for the comfort that we have that is in Christ Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that again, as we see things happening around us, as it seems to get darker and darker, we know that the Prince of Light shall come. And He, Lord, will come with vengeance. That's His thing. We are called to love those around us. And really to warn people about really the trauma that is coming on this earth. But Lord, we have a hope. Our hope is in You. And Lord, we just pray that You would continue to strengthen Your church. Call out Your called out ones, Lord. Help us to separate from those things that really will lead us into more darkness rather than letting Your light shine through us. We pray, Father, that as we come together as believers, that we would not sleep, that we would not slumber, but that we would look with our eyes wide open, that our redemption draweth nigh, and that Your love for us is an everlasting love, that Your love for us is deeper and richer than anything that we could ever buy or have on this earth. And Lord, for that is our comfort and that is our strength. And Lord, we just thank You again that we understand we're not righteous, and we understand that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was cut off for us and for all who would come and believe. The tree that He hangs on is the tree of life. The tree that He hangs on is an ark of salvation. And Lord, for us that have received, we rejoice in this truth. We hold on to You as one that has given us life, acknowledging You as the God of this world, the true God, the Savior of this world, and the one that will make all things right and new. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.